and give us ideas of how we might apply what we learn from your word so that we may be better carers and better sharers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we know, today is George and Sarah's last Sunday. So it's quite a responsibility to be preaching today. But last week was the last time George preached a sermon here as the curate at St. Thomas's. Perhaps he'll come back in the future in some other capacity. But a number of you commented to me, because I was out with the children, how helpful that sermon was. George reminded us that Jesus' final instructions to go and make disciples or learn of followers of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to keep everything that Jesus had commanded. And George reminded us that this reflects our St. Thomas's mission statement. To speak the gospel, which is the incredible grace which causes people to become learner followers or disciples, then to teach the Bible, because the Bible is where we'll find what Jesus taught, and then to build community that demonstrates God's love, because community grows from the people of all nations who become disciples. And I think why that sermon was powerful, because George wanted to leave us with a sense of his and Sarah's enthusiasm and commitment for this, so that we would follow in his footsteps and put the sadness of his going and Sarah's going into some positive action. He wanted to remind us of who we are here. But he warned us that it won't be easy, and he mentioned four reasons. The first reason is our pluralist society, which is not very comfortable with absolute truth claims and much happier with opinions. So we are radically different from our society when we speak about the good news of Jesus as the unique God-man. So when we do, we must do so with the incredible humility of Jesus himself, because humble people don't use their status to force or coerce anyone. They combine deep conviction with deep love. And I don't think any of us have felt that George and Sarah have ever coerced or forced their faith upon us. Rather, their deep conviction has clothed itself in acts of service and love, in many, many ways that you can think of. Well, the second challenge that George mentioned in following Jesus' instructions and, in a sense, following our mission statement is that of ethical relativism, which just means where there's no objective basis for right and wrong, and so where, in a sense, morality is arbitrary. Yet George and Sarah are convinced that we human beings have a very real sense of right and wrong given by God, and that Jesus came to rescue humanity precisely because we are flawed. This again is a radical way of thinking, because it's as if morality has come to us. We cannot create it. It's come to us from a creator God. And what's more, we can't live up to it. We need his help. That's a challenging thing. We want to be able to save ourselves, to make our societies better all by ourselves, to make the world better by ourselves. A third challenge that George mentioned was narcissism, a preoccupation with self, rather than the freeing, healthy two commandments to love God with our whole being and love our neighbours as ourselves. This is such a creative thing, and George and Sarah have been anything but narcissistic in giving of themselves in love for God and us all. I just can think of the communities that they've built at Playgroup and MOPS, and that turned into Tom's at Twilight, youth group that George has poured himself into this year, and Tom's crew previously, and then Messy Church. And I don't know how many of you have been in their home, but I think lots of us have. And if we haven't, we've eaten Sarah's food when it's come here. And even last night, with all their boxes packed and hardly anywhere to sit, they had the youth at their home. Well, the fourth reason it won't be easy to fulfill Jesus' instructions and by extension our mission statement is materialism. And it's materialism that we're going to focus on today. And in a way, this is a topical sermon using Genesis 1 as a springing off point. The sermon is entitled Simply Care. And it falls into two parts. Firstly, it's our relationship with the good earth, the world of matter in which we live. And secondly, the way we share or distribute the earth's material resources among our fellow earthlings justly. Well, I use the term earthling because the Christian worldview teaches that we are of the earth. It's a very close connection, and we will return there. So we're earthlings of the earth. But the reading in Genesis tells us that we're different from all the other created things in one respect. We are made in the image of God, like God, to have dominion over and subdue the rest of the material world of animals and plants and inanimate matter. Dominion and subdue are strong words in the original text because we are not to underestimate the task. It's an arm wrestle. But they do not stretch to plunder, wantonness, or exploitation, as has so often been the case in human history, not least the last century. But the other extreme is also to be avoided, where we deify nature and worship it, as some animistic religions and even New Age groups do. No, God's expectation for the way we treat the earth is spelled out more in Genesis 2, where we are to till it and keep it, thus using it to live by and caring for it. God spells out this way of stewardship, and he can do this because the earth belongs to him as the creator. But in giving us dominion, it now also belongs to us by delegation. So we are called to this noble, exciting task of cooperating with God. So it matters how we use the earth. It makes no sense to worship it, the created thing, but rather when we work it and it yields its sustenance. I took that just the other day in our garden, and we don't even water the fig tree. And when it yields its beauty, again, this thing flowers every year and it has this beautiful, beautiful aroma. Our work is to be an expression of our worship. The way we handle the earth in our work is to be an expression of our worship of God. And I don't think it's going too far to say that creation itself sings his praises because the psalmist says so. The entire heavens declare the glory of God and the prophets speak of the trees clapping their hands for joy. So the created order leads us at times. But what does this mean for us? There are some sobering statistics to hear. The earth's population in 1804 was 1 billion. In the year 2000, it was 6.8 billion. And not too long in the future, 2050, it will be 9.5 billion. And the World Wildlife Fund's Living Planet report of 2012 estimated that we've actually passed the ecological break-even point, and we now consume 50% more resources than the Earth can provide. As people delegated by God to care for his world, is this good enough? It was E.F. Schumacher in his book Small is Beautiful who first pointed out that the earth's resources are like capital. The fossil fuels and minerals, the forests, the plankton in the oceans, the clean air. So our use of these capital resources has to be sustainable. This means using resources which cannot be replaced sparingly, and not using those which can be regenerated too fast so that they don't regenerate. It means renewable energy must replace fossil fuels, and we must recycle more products back into usable forms. We keep hearing this, but we need to hear it as Christians. We need to be part of it because we are delegated to care for God's world, and we know that it's His world. It can also mean using our purchasing power to exert pressure on those who use exploitative methods or unsustainable methods in producing the goods we buy. I recently discovered this little booklet, Shop Ethical, and there's an app which you can download. Don't do it now. But it's endorsed by World Vision, and it's got lots of the big companies that we buy all our products from listed, and which ones are actually not paying their workers properly or not caring for forests in sustainable ways, and many other criteria. It's worth having. Like, for me, it's worth having because I can look easily and see what products I'm buying, but the app's actually much easier. You just punch in the product. I've got 3 copies, by the way, if you'd like one. They're $9. But I want to ask you a question. What do you currently do with your plot of ground if you're a homeowner? I think we tend to be like the rest of society, and we see caring for your yard as an optional thing. But it too is God's earth, which we've been given as a gift. It might be a good place to start. You can harvest water from your roof into tanks. You can harvest heat off your roof into solar power. Or you could just build a veggie box or renew an old garden bed. I'd like to read to you what author Chris Wright has said. He's put a lot of work into the theology of caring for the earth's resources. I spent far too much time reading it this week. But he dreams of a multitude of Christians who care about creation and take their environmental responsibilities seriously. They choose sustainable forms of energy where possible. They switch off unneeded appliances. They buy food, goods, and services as far as possible from companies with ethically sound environmental policies. They join conservation societies. They avoid overconsumption and unnecessary waste and recycle as much as possible. And we have a heritage of this kind of action. In the past, Christians have instinctively been concerned about great and urgent issues in every generation of disease, ignorance, slavery, and many other forms of brutality and exploitation. Christians have been at the forefront very often of the cause of widows and orphans, refugees, prisoners, the insane and the hungry, and much more recently, the Making Poverty History campaign. So it's quite inexplicable why we are quite slow to get on board with the sustainable use of the Earth's resources. But do you remember what God did when He finished creating the Earth and delegating its care to humankind? He rested. He rested from creating. And I think it can be argued from Genesis 1 that the goal of being made in God's image is not ultimately our work as worship, but rest. When did you last go out into God's creation and enjoy a day in it, a holy day, a holiday, free to explore, to challenge yourself, to see the expanses of beauty? Now, that, if you go back a frame, that was when a few of us went out to the Cathedral Ranges, and it was challenging going up those rocks, really challenging, but it was exhilarating at the same time, and we saw and took in the beauty, and it was refreshing. Rest doesn't necessarily mean sitting still. And the next one is the Grampians, which again is just spectacular, and you come home after a day just feeling so energized. by God's creation. But now we need to turn to the second aspect of materialism, sharing the earth. God made human beings plural, male and female, thus envisaging community. And he instructed the first man and woman to be fruitful and multiply, thus creating community. So the second aspect of materialism, where we are to serve God in radically different ways, is the just distribution of the earth's resources. If we are past the ecological break-even point and consume 50% more resources than the earth can provide, then some of the earth's peoples are doing without, while others enjoy. Is this how God would have us live? Let's think about it. Remember the manna in the wilderness? Everyone gathered what they needed, no more or no less. There was equality. And God made it impossible to be greedy because it went off. Then God instituted the 50th year of the Jubilee. And in the Old Testament, that was a redistribution of the land or the capital. So each family could have their capital back. And the prince, if they'd fallen on hard times. And again, the principle was equality. And on this principle, Paul collected money from the wealthy Christians in Corinth to take to the famine-stricken Christians in Jerusalem, the Jewish Christians, so that there might be equality, Corinthians 8 tells us. So for us who trust in Jesus and have received his Spirit as a pledge of eternal life, what lifestyle is appropriate now? Well, we're told it's impossible to serve God and money. We're told it's hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. But rather, we're to be on our guard against all kinds of greed because life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. Wealthy Christians are told not to put their hopes in riches, but to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share. We're told that the good news of belonging to God's kingdom is a free gift offered to all, but it's especially good news for the poor, because they benefit more from its changes. And some of you will remember the reading in Acts, in chapter 4, where on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit fills the disciples, and one of the first things that begins to happen is that they voluntarily, they were not forced, we see that in Acts 5 verse 4, but they chose to see their possessions and their property in a different way. They chose to sell property and give the proceeds to the new group of their brothers and sisters in Christ, because none of them said that anything they had was their own. They recognized the dual ownership, that it belonged to God and it belonged to their brethren. And there was not a needy person among them. They were liberated to share with one another, instinctively reflecting Jesus, who, though he was rich, for our sake took on a human body, so that by his poverty we might be rich. So how do we respond? I think we can pray, asking for forgiveness. We can pray for peace and justice as God commands us to, and make that a thing that becomes part of our prayer life. And we can pray asking God to give us generous hearts. And on the basis of that, we can start talking in our households about how we might downsize the collections of possessions that are stored in our buffets and on our shelves and in our cupboards to some level of enough. We may choose to shop less expensively so we can save and give that saving regularly to agencies whose whole job is to care for the earth's poor, like Tear, World Vision, Compassion, and others that we know of. This is a redistribution of sorts. We can write to or call our members of parliament about the recently announced cuts, I think, of 14% to Australia's foreign aid budget. Now, this impacts on Andrew's work, so feel free to talk to him over coffee. But you may also choose, it isn't too late, and it does mean that it clashes with a very important event, but the Justice Conference is on next week. I think Ellen and a few others are going to it. I lost my little show and tell. But, there we are. So it's being organised by some of the aid organisations that we all know are doing a great job. Or you might be able to go to part of it. But talk to Ellen afterwards. Is she here? Yeah. Okay. But for me and Andrew personally, if our family's grown up and moved out of our home, so we have spare rooms, what do we do with that? Could they be used for the good of others? This is a big question for me. But there may be books that you can share that have other ideas. This one, called Planet Wise, I've actually recently just bought. I knew about it because the author and I went to Sunday school together in Bangalore, South India, because both our parents were missionaries in the same town. And we were very naughty together, I remember. But he has written, and it's a book that has lots of ideas and very good theology. So, and Coorong gets copies of them because it's pretty popular. But finally, as Christians, we cannot see caring for the earth and sharing it justly as optional. The New Testament looks forward to the day of Jesus' return to judge, to save, and to reign. He will judge the greedy and the oppressors. He will sit on his throne and separate the saved from the lost. If we have persisted in being indifferent to the needy, we will be lost. But if we have ministered to Christ in the poor, and the hungry, the prisoner, the thirsty, the sick, and the stranger, we will be saved. For when we are saved by faith in Christ, we exhibit serving love of those who are the least. It's a hallmark of our salvation. Materialism is a challenge. But when we exercise care of God's earth and when we share it with increasing equality and justice, we are speaking the gospel and teaching the Bible by our example. And this is a powerful way of building communities because God's love is being demonstrated. Now, I began with how George and Sarah have sought to address these four challenges, and we've looked particularly at materialism. But as I've gotten to know Sarah in particular, I've come to appreciate that as a minister's wife, an art teacher, an appreciator of beauty, and someone who cares passionately for her home as the hub of family life, she's had to address an issue of materialism in a very particular way. She's had to put aside the possibility of living in her own home. George and Sarah don't actually own a home at this stage, I don't think. But this hasn't been easy for Sarah, as it's kind of a cultural expectation in Australian society. But Sarah believes that the material world God's created is wonderfully full of potential and possibilities, and she doesn't necessarily have to own her own bit of it, to participate in it, to enjoy it, and to share it liberally. How the Hemmings have shared their home, their rented property with us. And how we pray that God continues to bless and use George and Sarah in Echuca. And how we pray that he continues to help us as we unpack and put into practice our mission statement, particularly with regard to materialism. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the guidance of your word and how it grounds us in reasons for why we might act. We pray that you will again give us ideas and the commitment to put them into action and the excitement and the adventure that that can involve. We pray that you will take the word that is powerful and make it an expression of our caring for the earth and caring for those who are the least. And we ask this to bring you glory and for your son's name, in your son's name. Amen.